morning, everyone. Glad you're here. And going to read the scripture this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians. We're working our way through. We're coming towards the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And today I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. It says this: "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." So many weeks ago, as I was planning what I was going to speak on, I recognize that coming to this passage, it talks about those who labor diligently among you and how you're supposed to respect them and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, it's a little awkward for me to get up there and say, here's what you should do. And it's talking all about pastors and elders and things like that. And so I thought, it'd be really great if I could get someone else to speak on this passage and be able to say, here's not what you should do, but what we should do. And so Seth came to mind, and I called him, and I don't know how long ago that was, but a month or more maybe, I don't know. And he said, in typical fashion, let me pray about it. And usually when somebody says, let me pray about it, that's just a delay so that they can let you down later and not right then. But he called back and he said, no, the Lord would have me do this. So that was awesome. So Seth has always been sort of a mentor for me. He was always sort of an example in raising kids. Beth and I often went to him and Joanne because they were just that far ahead of us in raising their kids. And we always admired and respected them as parents, and so worked together on the board for years, and I'm just really thrilled that Seth said yes and that he's going to come. So we don't usually applaud those who are coming, but let's make Seth feel welcome this morning.
We're blessed. Well, good morning, everyone. And when Wayne first called me up, it was with fear and trembling that I went to the Lord and said, what would you have me do? Because I'm really not a public speaker. But I have known our pastors and our elders for a long period of time. And the Lord sort of laid on my heart a desire just to speak about them. We as a church are truly blessed, not just by our pastors and elders, but by much of our leadership. And I just am so blessed to be here. So thank you. As Wayne already said, the topic is esteeming our pastors and elders, and he felt very bad staying up here and tooting his own horn, so he asked me to toot for him, so that's why I'm here. And let's take a look at the passage of Scripture one last time. We're going to look at this in more detail in a few seconds, but it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And then it goes on, "Live in peace with one another." And we're going to look at that passage in detail in a few minutes. But I thought I'd back up a little bit and talk about our pastors and elders. Through the years, the Lord has really blessed us as a church through our pastors and through our elders. And I just want to talk about them in some detail. Before I do, there's 2 points I want to make. First of all, I don't want to place our pastors and our elders on a pedestal. They are simply human beings. They're flawed like you and I are. They fall into sin occasionally. In fact, they're just sinners saved by grace like all of us are. So I don't want to place them on a pedestal. The other thing I want to do is point out there are a lot more people than just our elders who are in leadership. Like, he didn't ask me to talk about the deacons or about the ministry leaders. So I'm well aware of those other folks who are leading in the church. But we're going to narrow this topic down just to the elders and to the pastors. At Grace Bible Chapel, we consider the pastors to be part of the elders. So when we say elders, technically we're talking about elders and pastors. And you'll hear me flip-flopping back and forth in that. But elder means elders and pastors. Let me take a few seconds to talk about our pastors. First one I'm talking about is Pastor Rob Rohr, and he's our pastor of student ministries. And I also looked up when they came. Rob became a pastor here back in June of 2005. Now, Rob and his family have been attending this church for several years before this, but
one day he had a, in fact, Rob worked at her farms. He had a very good job right there. But as he was working, the Lord sort of tugged at his heart that something was missing, that maybe there was something else. And he went home and he talked to Kathy. And she said, well, Rob, if you could have any job in the world, what would you like to do? And he said, I'd like to be a youth pastor, which meant going back to school, lots of extra work, and that's exactly what he did. And when he finished that program, we were so pleased as a church to ask him to be our youth pastor. I was very impressed with that story because it really showed that it was a conscious decision, on his part. It was a conscious calling of the Holy Spirit to him to come and be our youth pastor. I think everybody knows Steve Shepherd. He's our associate pastor. And he came to us in November of 1992. Seems like a long time ago. And once again, I was privileged to sit into the interview process. And as you remember, Steve and Annie were missionaries for Greater European Missions, for GEM. And whenever we interviewed Steve, he gave us some references. And one of the references he gave was his supervisor at GEM. So we did our due diligence, and we called up the supervisor, and we started asking him all kinds of questions about Steve. And after a few minutes, he halted us and said, whoa, wait a minute. You seem to be asking me, is Steve Shepherd good enough for your church? And I think the question really is your church good enough for Steve Shepherd? And I said, wow, now that's a recommendation. And when Steve came here, we were so excited. He did such a fantastic job because Steve's focus is on the Bible. Steve's focus was on training the congregation to study the Scriptures on his own. And he wasn't afraid to jump into those difficult passages of Scripture and talk about them and to give different, perhaps different interpretations because they were difficult passages. But he encouraged us as a congregation to learn for ourselves, to go into the Scripture and read and make our own decisions, not just do what he said. And I really appreciate that about Steve. He used us, the Lord used him greatly to bless us as a church. Our next pastor is a guy I've just seen. Okay, and when we interviewed Wayne Heffelfinger, first of all, it was tough getting past the name. I've never heard of Heffelfinger before. But when we interviewed Wayne, I was impressed by something he didn't say. In fact, we didn't realize this until a few months later. He never mentioned he had musical ability, and he never mentioned he had a heart for worship. He was applying at that time to be our youth pastor, and it wasn't until later we realized the Lord had really blessed us with a man who had a lot of different skills. We're going to talk a little bit later on about something else the Lord is leading us in as far as developing a new vision for our church. And the Lord has really laid this greatly on Wayne's heart. And we'll talk about this just a little bit later on. As you can see, we're going way back to June 1989 whenever Pastor Heffelfinger joined us. So the Lord once again has really blessed us and continues to bless us with his leadership. Let's talk about some elders. First elder that came to my mind was Elder Steve Foster. Most of you know Steve. He's a mechanic. He and Cindy, and he told me to stress that he and Cindy are co-owners of Foster's Auto Service. And one of the quotes, when I first met Steve, I started talking to him about being a mechanic, about owning your own business and things like that. He gave this little quote right here. I want to treat my employees the way I wanted to be treated as an employee. And he told me a story about when he first started working for a certain garage, and they sort of just treated him with disrespect. They weren't conscious of the fact that he had needs as a person. And he said, if I ever get my own business, I want to treat my employees the way I want to be treated. Sort of sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? So very impressed by Steve. And let's move. Oh, wait a minute. Yes. That's exactly what happened to me. As I was working with this, I had to start asking people for photographs from all over the place. And as I did that, one person asked me a question. It said this, all you have are pictures of a bunch of old men. What young person will be interested in hearing about them? Well, that really caught me up short because I first thought, well, I didn't really think they were that old. And I went back and looked, and lo and behold, I'm older than the elders. So if they're elders, I don't know what I am, but it was a little bit of a shock on my part. But the second thing I thought, well, that Wayne, he set me up. You know, what am I going to talk about? I have to talk about the elders. The elders, by definition, are old men. He's going to come back next week and talk about the church youngins or something. And here I am stuck with talking about the elders. I'm saying that's a little tongue-in-cheek. But I sort of thought about that a little bit, about age. How important is age for elders? And I think that's really not quite as important as we might think. In fact, I thought this, that, you know, it's not a question of an elder's age, but of how well that elder relates to others, especially to younger persons. And I realize as we age, sometimes it's hard to relate back to people two or three generations younger. But I think the Lord has blessed us with people who have been able to do that. And I have a personal example to share. Way back when our girls were in high school, they used to actually, Amy, our older daughter, used to drive to Rising Sun High and drop off her sister, because it wasn't cool to ride the school bus. She would drive to Rising Sun High, drop off her sister, then drive to Northeast High, where she would take classes in the morning, and then drive back to Rising Sun High for the afternoon. Well, one day I was in my classroom in Northeast Middle School, and I was probably teaching algebra or something, and suddenly the door flies open, and in runs my daughter, Amy, and she is all crying and sobbing, and she jumps in my arms, and I hug her and say, "What's the matter?" And she says, I was taken to Jenny's school, and I said, "Did something happen? You didn't hit somebody, did you?" No. I was taking Jenny's school, and I was going too fast. Did you run off the road and smash the car?" No. I was driving too fast, and there was this policeman." "Uh-oh. Did he stop and give you a ticket?" No. "Did he write you a warning?" No. I said, "Well, what did he do?" He said, "He told me I was driving so fast and I shouldn't do that." And I said, "Well, let me get this straight. You didn't hit anybody. You didn't smash the car." You know how fathers are. "You didn't smash the car. And he didn't give you a ticket. He didn't even write you a warning. So it sounds like things are okay. I'll tell you what, honey, just relax and we'll talk about this more tonight. And so you're okay. It's fine." So after a few sobs, she left. Then some interesting things happened. Some takeaways. First of all, I turned around to look at the class, and never in my teaching career before or after have I had a class that was focused in like this class was. They were right there looking at me, totally concentrated on what I was about to say. But before I could say anything, a boy in the back of the class raised his hand and said, "Mr. Sheriff, who was that?" And before I could answer, a girl in the front of the class turned around and said, "That was his daughter, you dummy." Now, from that, you can glean something that males are a little bit slow in the uptake when it comes to human relationships. Now, I know you ladies already knew that, but that little incident really banged that home. So that was the first little takeaway I had. When I got home, I started asking Amy more about what had happened, and she said, "Well, I was on Calvert Road, and I was driving too fast. I know that, and this policeman pulled me over." I said, "Well, what did you say to the policeman?" She said, "I didn't say anything. I cried. I cried when he pulled me over. I cried when he was walking up the car. I cried while he was talking to me, and I cried after he left." And I thought, "Ooh, that was pretty clever. Young ladies, if you get pulled over for speeding, you might want to try that. Just cry, cry, cry." Now, guys, I don't think it's going to work for you. But for young ladies, it's a fantastic idea. The third takeaway I had for that was just a little bit deeper. It's a spiritual takeaway. And Amy said, "Well, you know, when I dropped Jenny off at school, I was still worked up. I was sobbing, and I thought, what am I going to do? I can't go to my class at Northeast High like this. I need to talk to somebody." So she started driving down 272. And as she came down, she said, "I knew what I could do. I could stop by at the church." And that's when the church is over in Zion. "I could stop by the church and talk to Pastor Wayne. He would understand." And, you know, but as she got to Zion, she realized, "Oh, it's too early. He won't be there. What could I do?" So she kept driving on 272. And she said, "I know. I could stop in and talk to Steve Foster. He surely would understand. He would listen to me, et cetera, et cetera." Now, by the way, I had this mental picture of Steve under the car draining oil. So this teenage girl runs in and starts hugging him and sobbing. But anyhow, she said, "I could stop there." But then she said, "Oh, well, I'm almost at Northeast. I might as well go in and talk to Dad." So that's how she got to me. Now, here's the takeaway. talking about elders and old men and relating. This was a 16-year-old girl who was distraught, and yet in that 7 miles, 12 minutes, maybe it took Amy 10 minutes, but anyhow, in that 7 mile drive, she was able to think of two old men, if you like, in our church that she felt free, she felt comfortable to go and speak to about her problem because she was distraught. And I think that's a real testimony to the men we have in our church who are elders and pastors. So I just want to thank both Wayne and Steve for being available and for being the kind of person that would allow my daughter to feel free to go and talk to him. All right, let's move on. I was almost going to say another old man, but I better be careful here. Here we have another elder, Elder Eric Olson. I think most of you know that Eric's in home remodeling. Right now he owns Showplace Bath and Kitchen down in Elkton. But for a while, Eric was doing home construction. In fact, Joanne and I considered asking him to build our house. And we started asking other people what they thought about Eric. And one person said, Eric is a fantastic craftsman. He's a man of integrity. He does great work. But I wouldn't ask him to build your house. I said, what? And he said, well, what's going to happen? During the building process, you and the builder are going to have little disagreements all along the way. And you're not going to like about certain things he's done. He's not going to like the fact you're pointing those things out. And then, after you move into your house, guess what? Surprise! You're going to find little flaws and problems with the house. And every time you see that person, that's going to come to your mind. So never have a friend or somebody you know be your builder. I'm glad Joanne and I did not follow that advice. We knew Eric somewhat before he became our builder. He built our house, and afterwards, we became really great friends. All through that building process, I began to see something deeper about Eric, that he was indeed a man of integrity, a man who loved the Lord, and a man who just desired to do an excellent job. And so I can personally say thank you, Eric, for the great job you did in my house, but thank you, Eric, for being that kind of man of integrity who is one of our elders and providing leadership for our church. I am so pleased to have Eric on the board. Next elder is Elder Brent Lawrence. I asked Brent, what's your title at IKEA? He says, I'm a business navigator. Now, if you don't know what a business navigator is, you're going to have to ask Brent because I'm not sure myself. But he's a business navigator at IKEA. He's also our joint board president, so he has a lot of responsibility resting upon him. And I know I'm talking only about elders today, but the joint board with the elders and the deacons carries a fantastic load in this organization. So I'd like to just put a little thank you out to the deacons also while we're talking about this. If you talk to Brent very long, you soon realize that he has a real heart for where the Lord's leading Grace Bible Chapel. And he wants us to be what God wants us to be. In fact, right after this, we've been advertising, I hope you stay, during the ABC Hour, Brent and Nate and Wayne are going to be presenting the vision. I'll talk a little more about that, but I really encourage you to stop and listen to the vision they have for Grace Bible Chapel. Speaking of Nate, here is the other elder. Nate, as you probably most of you know, works out morning cheer. He's the director of program ministries, so he's involved in picking out the different ministries and the different programs they have. I worked with Nate on the vision team for several years, and I was impressed by his insight and wisdom. He's done a lot of reading. He's done a lot of thinking. He's done a lot of praying. And Nate is a man who has just a lot of insight on how the Lord leads churches, and especially Grace Bible Chapel, how the Lord can use us to reach out to our community and our society. So, Nate, thank you. Thank you very much. Last elder is Elder Dan Peckman. I really like Dan. He's a biologist. In fact, he leads the microbiology department work, so he's really into this area. And Dan is a guy who really loves the Lord. He loves his family. He's just a neat guy to associate with. But what I like is that he teaches about once a year or so classes on science and the Bible. And he is a scientist, a biologist, a microbiologist working right in the field. So he knows what's up to date. And if you may realize, microbiology is really a neat area where you can really see the work of the Lord in creation. So Dan brings all that to us, and I really appreciate his insights and wisdom. I'd be very remiss if I didn't point out that there are some has-been elders among us. once you're an elder, you don't just disappear. And many times, if you look around, you'll see these seven elders are still involved in church in various ways. And I appreciate that. The elders here, leadership here just stays. We don't throw our leadership away, and they stay in the office of their expertise. And I'll talk about one or two of these guys just a little bit later on. Before we go too much further, I want to take a pause and go back and look at that scripture passage and just talk about the Thessalonian church. Talk about several problems they had, and then talk about three problems that confront us. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to go through 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, sort of line by line. So instead of looking at your scriptures, your Bibles or whatever, take a look on the screen, and I'll go through and just develop that. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. But we request, and the Greek word there can be translated ask respectfully. This is not a command. This is not an order. On the other hand, it's not Paul begging. I beg you. No. He's simply saying this is a respectful question. In fact, it's something, it's implied, it's something you should want to do. But we request of you, brethren, and I like this, the fact that he's talking brethren is a catch-all for the whole church. We use the word congregation, but he'll go back brethren. He's talking to all Christians. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. Now, the word appreciate can be translated respect, acknowledge. In fact, it's even possible to go so far as to say get to know you better, get to know you well. That you appreciate those who, and I'm not a great Greek student, but I understand that there's an article here that means the three things that follow this are all one group of people. We're not talking about three groups of people here. We're talking about one group. So let's see what they're saying about that. Actually, we know it's going to be the elders and the pastors, but let's see what it says. Appreciate those who diligently labor, and you could translate labor as work hard among you. And I want to pause here just a little bit because it's hard to get a count in this, but as I sat down and tried to do some calculations, I can come up with roughly 150 people who work diligently in this church. 150 people beyond the elders. So once again, I want to go back and say, yes, the elders are working diligently, and we need to respect them and esteem them for that. But I don't want to get the idea across that the pastors and the elders are the only people. If it weren't for these 150 volunteers, and it's more than that, 150 plus volunteers, this church could not function. So I give a kudo to all of you out there who are involved in church ministry. We just thank you. There are just many, many people, from mowing grass to setting up the chairs you're in right now to people working the sound. What about the people who really have tough ministries in the nursery or the little kids or whatever? And so we have 150 people at least that are working in those types of ministries. So it's 150 volunteers who are diligently working among us. Okay, let's go back to Paul. So he already said, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And then he goes on, the point two is, have charge over you. Well, now that means to care and protect. It's almost like a parent. A parent has charge over their children, and their responsibility is to take care of and protect. And that's what this Greek here is implying. But then it goes on, in the Lord. So it's talking about spiritual authority. And this is where it isolates down to the elders and the pastors of a church. The Lord has selected certain people. They're no better than anybody else. But on the other hand, he selected them to be ones in authority. You have to have leaders in human institutions. He selected them for that. And because of that selection, they deserve the esteem and respect that Paul's talking about here. And finally, the third thing, give you instruction. If you notice, it's the elders and the deacons, I'm sorry, elders and pastors every morning, every Sunday morning who are speaking up here, and especially our pastors, their responsibility is to give instruction to the church. So those are the three things that elders have deacons in the mind, elders and pastors are charged with. And because of that, Paul is saying we need to respect them. The other side of that is they will be held responsible for their leadership. Scripture says we all will be judged about the gifts we've been given. If we've been given gifts that have not used them, that's going to show up when we stand before the Lord. And so we will be judged. These leaders will also be judged for their leadership and the use of the gifts the Lord's given them. So it's important that we support them and encourage them as they go along. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 13, and that you esteem them very, very highly. Hold in high regard these elders and these pastors. And I love this. When you are employed by somebody, usually you follow along because they're your boss. They tell you what to do, and you do it. They're the person in authority. You may not like your boss. In fact, I hear people all the time complaining about their boss. You may not like that person, but yet because of the authority structure, because of the authority they have over you, you will comply. That's not the way a church should operate. All right? We should esteem the elders. The elders should be exercising authority, but it all flows to this concept of love. It's love that permeates the entire atmosphere of the church. And that is something that I've come to re-experience here at Grace Bible Chapel. Joanne and I came here 44 years ago, and we talk about this a lot. Why do we stay here? We stayed here because we had opportunity to get to know the people well enough and to allow them to love us and to feel ourselves being caressed by the love of the congregation as we loved them and they loved us. And if you haven't experienced that love, I would really encourage you to become more involved in the church and experience the love that God has given to us for each other. All right, but for the elders, the pastors, you should in love respect and honor them because of their work. Then it says, live in peace with one another. And when I first read this, was like, huh? Wait a minute. Something's wrong here, Paul. I don't understand why you're saying that. It doesn't flow. You're saying about all this stuff about authority and that we should respect them and all that thing. And then you say, live in peace with one another, and the Greek seems to imply that it's the elders and pastors who need to live in peace with the congregation, and the congregation who need to live in peace with the elders and pastors. So he's not saying, hey, you guys in the congregation, you got to live in peace. He's saying between these two groups, you need to live in peace. Well, why in the world is Paul saying that? That sounds a little strange to me. Well, here's the background. The Thessalonian church was a great, faithful church. And they were famous for spreading the gospel throughout Greece and beyond. Thessalonica was a seaport. It was also a crossroads where some of the great Roman roads came through. And because of that, the Lord used them to spread the gospel. So they were a growing, vibrant church. In fact, Paul tells them that. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. But you Thessalonians, but you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, and for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. In every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So this was a church that was vibrant, was on fire for the Lord, but yet they had some problems. Okay? But what? What was the problem? Well, believe it or not, they had two problems. Misunderstandings concerning the return of Christ. And for 2,000 years, the church has had this type of misunderstanding. It wasn't too long ago, about 5 years ago, we had billboards up saying, oh, the Lord's going to return. That was May 15th, 2011, something like that. And, you know, we had people. There were people coming to our pastor saying, is that true? Is that true? And fortunately, our pastors knew the scripture well enough. They'll say, no, that's not true, because no man, no one knows the day of the Lord's return. But these people had two problems with the return of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what they were. The first one, loved ones dying before the return of Christ. They were convinced that the Lord was going to return very, very shortly. Next week, next month, next year. Very, very shortly. But, my mom just died. What does that mean? Does that mean when the Lord comes back, she won't be here? And that means he won't take her to heaven? And you can tell how that's a very emotional thing. If our loved ones pass away and we think that means they won't get to heaven because they won't be here when Christ returns. And that was an issue that the elders had to deal with in that church. In fact, it became such a big issue that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have passed away, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, who have died in Christ. For the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul's saying, hey, don't worry about your mom if she passed away or your loved ones. Hey, she's going to make it before us. It says, for the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. You know, for years I looked at that passage, I thought Paul was trying to slip in a little bit of eschatology there, you know, trying to get in some doctrine. But what he's really doing is responding to a problem that was going on in that church. So even though it was a great church, they had a problem. And they had an even worse problem. You know, if I'm convinced the Lord's coming back next week, why should I go to work? Why? I should cash in my 401k. I'm not going to need that. And just spend the money. All right? And that is exactly the application that many Christians in Thessalonica did. So, oh, the Lord's coming back soon. I'm going to quit my job. You know, I'm going to live off my savings. And I'm just going to enjoy life till the Lord gets here. The problem was those savings gradually ran out. And people didn't have jobs. So what happens? Well, I'll go to my friends in the church and I'll ask them for food. I'll ask them for clothing. I'll ask them for a place to stay. And soon the Thessalonica church was plagued by a bunch of deadbeats. And so what do you do? Well, the elders had to deal with that. And I have to be honest, if I had to go to somebody that I knew was healthy and had a job and they quit the job to just do nothing, I'd be a little hard-pressed to be really nice to that person. Like, get off your duff. Your family's starving. What are you doing? Get busy. And so you can see that that could easily cause problems. In fact, Paul had to address that. I know Wayne hasn't talked about 2 Thessalonians, but if you look at 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to write a second letter to the Thessalonians to deal with this issue. And it says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. In other words, if this person can work and they're not willing to work, then don't feed them. It's not the church's responsibility. Now, he's not saying that to be mean. He's saying that to encourage that person to get off his duff, as we said before, and get a job. So if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So those were the issues that the elders at Thessalonica were dealing with, all related back to the second coming. Okay? And as they dealt with that, that developed the tension, as we said before. It's very hard to talk to somebody who's just being lazy and not doing anything without sort of getting engaged in a sort of a in-depth discussion. So there were some issues right there. That's why Paul wrote this thing that we saw earlier, live in peace with one another. The elders and the congregation need to live in peace. Elders have authority, which they exercise in love, and the congregation should respect that authority in love again. All right. Fortunately, the leadership at Grace Bible hasn't needed to handle many problems concerning the second coming. The challenges we face can be summarized by one word, change. And this church in the last 6 or 7, 8 years has gone through a lot of change. And change is always disconcerting. Like, oh, I sort of like things the way they were. Now you're taking me out of my comfort zone. And that's what change does. There were three changes that Grace Bible Chapel has faced and is continuing to face in like the last 10 years or so. And these were challenges to the GBC leadership, to the deacons, the elders, and to the pastors that they had to deal with as these changes came. First change, constructing a new building. In fact, we're in one of the changes right now. Okay, this was the first change that really hit us, and this was a difficult change because the elders realized that the challenge was not to allow the construction of our new building to become our ministry focus. In other words, Christ didn't call us here to build buildings. He called us here to take the gospel into all the world. He called us here to make disciples of all men. And this building is nothing more than a tool. But the big danger is it's easy to focus on the building and not on the ministry that the building's supposed to do. And the elders were very much concerned about that, that we focus on ministry. And it was very, very difficult not to focus on the building. But for the most part, I think the elders did a great job of trying to keep our focus on ministry all through the building process. Second related challenge, not to allow our pastors to become enmeshed in the billing process instead of ministry. And we had visited several other churches, and guess who the head of their billing committee was? It was the pastor. Well, that automatically just bogged down the senior pastor in all kinds of details as far as the building. And so when we formed our billing committee, we deliberately did not ask the pastors to lead it. They were welcome to come. They were welcome to have input. We wanted their input, but we did not want to bog them down with details of the building. We wanted them to focus once again on their ministry. I want to give a little credit to some of those old-time elders. There were lots of people who helped with that building. There were lots of people who worked with the building committee, but two of the elders at that time, Clay McDowell and Bronson Hocoff, carried a good bit of that load. And the reason that didn't fall upon our pastors is because these two elders, among many others, carried that burden. So I just want to thank those gentlemen. I want to thank everybody who worked to keep that building not being a burden to our pastors. Change number two, calling a new senior pastor. Pastor, this just happened not too long ago. This presented some challenges. First of all, the first challenge was trying to reverse the roles of our senior and associate pastors. And I was amazed. There was something that took place in this church that surprised me. And it shouldn't have, perhaps, but surprised the daylights out of me that this flowed so smoothly. In fact, as we were thinking about this, we spoke with a professor at Lancaster Bible, and this is a quote. We told them what we were going to do, reversing the roles, and their comment was, "Good luck with that. I hope it works." A church in our area tried it, and it was a fiasco. Talked to a businessman in the area, and he said, "It won't work. Pastors have egos just like the rest of us." And he went on to write a horror story at his church where they tried to bring an assistant pastor in who was going to help share some of the load of the senior pastor, and it became a power play. And in fact, he said, based on our experience, you will split your church. Part of the church will be involved with one pastor, part with the other, and you'll have a big faction develop. He said, our church got so bad that we finally just left in disgust. Sort of somber, sobering news to hear people saying things like that. We didn't even think about that much. But yet, there's a challenge. So why did it work here? Why did we just sort of almost sail through that? Like I said, I didn't hear people in the congregation talking about that. Well, I think there's three reasons. First reason is the humility of Pastor Steve and Pastor Wayne in placing the welfare of the church above their own self-interest. As the guy said, hey, pastors have egos too, just like the rest of us. So automatically, there was going to be an issue here. But I think you see the humility of placing the church above themselves. Second thing, and I think the reason this really worked, was the love of the congregation for our pastors. It wasn't like some pastor was being rejected. The congregation continued to love all of our pastors. And I think that really made a big difference. And it continues to make a big difference. Third thing, a little note to the elders. The elders spent a lot of time, several years in fact, good planning and communication, especially with the pastors, by the elders behind the scenes. The church wasn't even aware of a lot of the things were being discussed and a lot of the plans were being made because that was the place to have it discussed, not to have factions forming in the church. So once again, a miracle took place here. We just praise the Lord for that. And we praise the Lord for the men who were involved with that. Change three. All right, and this is the one we are right now. Okay, we're right in the middle of this. In fact, in a few minutes, Pastor Wayne and Brent Lawrence and Nate Ransel are going to be presenting to you their vision, if you like, for GBC. I want to just talk about that a little bit. The challenge here is to allow God to mold us into a church which can minister to the needs of a changing world. Now, the gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We're not talking about changing the gospel message here. Okay, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message, and that stays the same. But what does change is our culture, our society. And so as our society changes, the church has to constantly reevaluate how it reaches out into our community, how it reaches out into our society. And that's called vision of how we actually do that. And that's what has been occupying the elders and the pastors for several years now. In fact, here are all of our elders and pastors, and they have been spending not only their regular meeting schedule once a month, but I know for four or five times back in the spring, they met on Saturday mornings. And they read books on their own, they discussed this on their own, they prayed about it, and what they're honestly doing is to seek the Lord's direction for us as a church. And what we as a church are being asked to do is to love those folks and to listen to what they have to say, and then to respect their decision and then move through. It won't just be a dictate from on high. There's going to be a lot of interaction with the congregation in this. But what I think is really neat that this group of people are so concerned about the direction of our church, they're so concerned about reaching our community for Jesus Christ that they're devoting literally hundreds of hours and trying to look at how we as a church can function. More of that to come. They're going to share all of that with you in a few minutes. All right. How do you put this all together? How do you appreciate, esteem, and love someone, just like we're talking about right here? Well, a couple things. How can I esteem our pastors and elders? Thank them personally. Hey, it doesn't cost any money to walk up to Pastor Wynn and say, hey, thank you. I really like what you said. Or go to Pastor Steve and say, thank you. Or go to Pastor Rob and say, hey, thank you very, very much. I appreciate the work you do with our youth. Or catch an elder someplace and say, hey, thanks a lot. Or appreciate your leadership. Be proactive. Some people don't like to do that. They like to send cards, emails. I like to send emails and text messages because there's no postage required. I'm sort of cheap. But whatever it is, take some time and express to the pastors and elders your personal concern and love for them. Okay? Pray for their leadership. They need it. We all need it. But especially as we come to points of decision like this, points of change, pray for their leadership. And remember, no one is perfect. All right? The elders and the pastors do make mistakes. All right? Just talk to their wives. But our role as a congregation is to be loving and gracious when they make a mistake. Once again, it's the atmosphere of love that sort of pulls it all together. Finally here, we should support them in their vision for expanding God's kingdom. And that's what they're going to be talking about in a few minutes. And if I had to offer up a prayer, it's this. May our Lord use all of us together. It's not just the elders. It's not just the pastors. But it's all of us together to expand his kingdom. Let's just close in prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Oh Lord, we just come before you right now and we present ourselves to you. And we ask that you would allow each of us to use the gifts that you've already given to us. Use those gifts to serve you here at the church, to serve you in the community, to serve you in our society. And Lord, our heart's desire is that we would be the people you want us to be, and we would accept the task that you want us to do. Lord, here we are. Take us and use us. Amen.